Tape recorded message number TL-197. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Paul's letter to the Galatians. We begin our study in Galatians with chapter 1, of course. The book of Galatians was the first book that I ever studied. When I was a very young believer, and this goes back to the year 1919, I was intrigued with the passage in Scripture, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And if my memory now serves me correctly, these two verses caused me to want to know more about this book, and so it was one of the first books that I ever read when I became a Bible student. I didn't understand much about it. I didn't know much about it when I was through reading it, but at least I knew some of the things that were said, and I found some other interesting passages that I memorized. And then after that, when I went to Moody Bible Institute, Dr. James M. Gray was urging us to become familiar with the book. He said, take a book and read it. Read it again. Read it repeatedly. Read it over and over. And do this. And don't start to reading commentaries and don't try to understand, but get to a place where you have perfect familiarity with it. Well, I thought I would try that on a book. Galatians being short, only 6 chapters in length, and inasmuch as it was a book that we were studying in the Bible doctrine class, I decided that I would double up and I would read the book of Galatians. And I did. I started to read it until I'd read it through 100 times. Doesn't take very long to read Galatians, but I read it 100 times, and I found out when I'd read it that many times that I had it memorized. And I could quote the entire book. Now, that does not mean that I understood it. Now, that does not mean that I could interpret it. It doesn't mean that I could explain all the questions, but I knew everything that was said there. No one could bring up anything in Galatians and surprise me with it. I knew it was there. I could say freely, I don't understand it. I could say freely, I can't interpret that. I don't know what the apostle meant by saying that. Neither was I able to say that's a good translation or a bad translation or this could be made clear. I was not able to say it. But I had read it through 100 times and was perfectly familiar with everything that was said. You know, most Christians like to start their studies with the book of Revelation. Everybody's intrigued with that book, and oftentimes they're so discouraged when they get through that they just give up Bible study and think that it's not for them. And others think that they can begin with Genesis and just work right through. If I were to tell anyone how to begin their Bible study, I would tell them to begin with the Gospel of John and not to give up and not to let up until they're familiar with everything that's said there. Not try to interpret it or understand it. Understanding comes later. Oftentimes, when you become familiar with all that's said in John, then you go on to read Acts. What you read in Acts will explain something in John. And I found that true of my experience with the book of Galatians. As I went on to read other books and to become more familiar with other epistles, I found out that many things that were said there were almost parallel with things said in other places, and the one thing explained another. Now, through the years, I have found out that Galatians is more than most men make of it. At one time, I collected commentaries on the book of Galatians. And I can look to my right here, and I do not know how many commentaries are on my shelves, beginning with the oldest one by Martin Luther. But I suppose that there's at least a dozen commentaries altogether there on the book of Galatians. And all of them seem to have about the same thought, that these Galatians were Gentiles. Gentiles that some people were insisting should be circumcised and keep the law. And they all begin with that standpoint. Now, I believe that that's wrong. In fact, I'm confident it's wrong. I have to believe that that's wrong. I do not believe that these people that we call the Galatians were Gentiles at all. I believe that they were believing Israelites. Now, we have to remember that even as there are many kind of Jews today, there were many kinds of Jews in that day. We often say Protestants and think that all Protestants are exactly the same. But anyone with the least bit of common sense knows that there's all the difference in the world in Protestants. If anyone would ask me, are you Protestants or Protestant or Catholic, I'd have to say I'm Protestant. But for goodness sake, don't just connect me up with other Protestants that you know. I'm certainly not like them. And we could find 1,001 different kinds of people who say they're Protestants. Some Protestants don't believe in the deity of Christ, and some do. I do. And I'm not with those that do not believe in the Godhead, the fact that God was manifest in the flesh. I believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same thing is true in among the Catholics. Catholics are divided up, and there is quite a conflict, as most people would know, between the Italian Catholics and the Irish Catholics. And there's always a conflict. Of course, they do have somebody really in charge. They usually have some, can usually take a thing to the Pope, and what the Pope says settle it. So they do have someone in charge, but there's wide divisions. They're always fighting for their share of the spoils and for their rights and so on. So Catholics are badly divided. And of course, among the Jews, even great divisions exist today. I was out taking a walk recently, and I came upon a group of 5 Jews. They were dressed in a most peculiar fashion, sort of a round, large round hat that sat upon the head with a fur piece all the way around it. And their costume was strange indeed. I've seen them around here quite a bit. I couldn't say just what group of Jews they belonged to, but we must remember that the Jews are divided up into sects and into groups even today. Now they were in Paul's day. There was you couldn't say there was such a thing as unity in Israel. There was a complete disunity. There were idolatrous Jews, and there were God-fearing Jews, and there were Jews who lived in Palestine, in Judea. And there were Jews who were lived outside. There were Jews who were Pharisees. There were Jews who were Sadducees, and even a group called the Essenes that we do not know very much about, but there was very definite. And so it was even a sharp division between rich and poor Jews in this day. And so the Jews indeed were a badly divided people. Now, not all Jews were circumcised. While that was the common practice and it was a divine requirement among the people of Israel, but just to think that every Jew was circumcised, that's false altogether. And at the time that the gospel was first preached on the day of Pentecost, and it began to move out, the speakers might be dealing with a Jew who had been faithful in every respect, who was like Zacharias and Elizabeth, who walked in all the ordinances and the commandments of the law blameless. Or he might be dealing with a Jew who had practically failed in keeping any of the laws, especially the ceremonial laws. He had just failed in everything, and so he'd have some who were circumcised according to the law of Moses, and Then there were some who were circumcised according to the rite of Abraham, because remember that Abraham preceded Moses, and circumcision was given through Abraham. And there were Jews who were circumcised according to the Abrahamic rite, and Jews circumcised according to the Mosaic rite. Now, at this time when the Jews became believers, well, let's say at the time that Paul wrote the Galatian epistle, the night was far spent and the day was at hand. And there is no doubt about it, but what these believing Israelites were to live in the land that God promised to Abraham once the kingdom was established and had become a reality, there was no use for them to try to set up the kingdom where they were then and there. That's why Paul said, judge nothing before the time, which means don't set anything right before the time, and they were not trying to set things right. And these Jews, if they became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and were uncircumcised, they were not to add circumcision to their faith and become circumcised. Now, if a Jew were already circumcised, he was not to become uncircumcised. We saw that in 1 Corinthians. Art thou called among the circumcision? Well, do not become uncircumcised. Do not repudiate this, which they could do. Or if you were uncircumcised, don't become circumcised. He said, this is nothing at all. And both were all right, because it would come a time when God would set the kingdom, and every man would know exactly what God expected, exactly what God was wanted. He wouldn't have to depend upon rabbinical interpretations of the law. He would not have to depend upon joining a certain group that did this or joining a certain group that did that, but just put his faith in Jesus Christ and do absolutely nothing. Because absolutely nothing as far as trying to set up some order was concerned, or some system of law keeping was concerned, or some system of temple worship was concerned. They were just not to do this. And so at this time there were two great debates. And one great debate was, should the Gentiles, these new ones that come in, should they be circumcised? Should they be circumcised? And number two was, should the Hebrew, the Israelite, whose circumcision had been neglected, should he be circumcised? These were two entirely different circumstances. Now, they had always taken in the proselytes and circumcised them, and they became Israelites according to a certain ritual, a certain custom. And they'd taken in the men of the nations, and they'd become Israelites, and these were circumcised, but these were the proselytes, and we find these as soon as we open the book of Acts. In fact, one of them was to be chosen as a seven, those seven men they commonly call deacons, and he was one who was a proselyte of Antioch. Yet there were Gentiles now coming in like Cornelius, and the question was, should these become proselytes? And some of them wanted to make them so, wanted to insist that they should be. And there's no doubt about it, but what the Apostle Paul went up to Jerusalem about this question, and that is what we read about in Acts chapter 15. And I would like for you to go back to Acts chapter 15, where we find out that Paul went up to Jerusalem to settle this question. According to the dates commonly given, this was very early in AD 46. And no more, just as soon as Paul began to make converts among the Gentiles, the Jews and the proselytes were insisting that these be circumcised and that they become Jews. And this is what we find in Acts 15. For you're dealing here with whether Gentiles as such, men of the nations, never had any connection with Israel, whether they should be circumcised. Where in Galatians you're dealing with whether Jews whose circumcision had been neglected should be circumcised. Now, we read here in Acts chapter 15 that certain men which came down from Judea topped the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. See, in the Acts period, there were men that had authority and they could settle the thing, so they're going up to the apostles and the elders. Paul is not going to attempt to settle this. And being brought on their way by the ecclesia, these are these outcalled ones, they were brought on their way, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they're declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, the turning of the nations to God. This caused great joy unto all the brethren. So when they came to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But we're told in verse 5 of Acts 15 that there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. This was the great question. I believe it concerned the circumcision of Gentiles, not the circumcision of Israelites, whose circumcision had been neglected. If it had been taken care of, like Paul's was taken care of, that was a settled thing. And he said the circumcision had an advantage. But here they're going to settle this, the apostles and the elders. Well, we're told in verse 7 that when there had been much disputing, not arguing or debate, but questioning, when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice, that is, God elected. Here's a case where Peter was elected for a certain service. Eklektos is the Greek word. And wherever you find with eklektos, which is the word election, it never has to do with salvation or forgiveness or eternal life. It always has to do with service. And out of the 12, God elected Peter that the Gentiles, by my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, I believe that this was all in the house of Cornelius. We could not help but think otherwise. We could not help but think this. We could not think otherwise. But he says in verse 8 that God, which knoweth the hearts, he bare them witness. And he bare witness that everything was all right because he gave them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. Same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost happened in the house of Cornelius, for this is the Acts period. Like on the day of Pentecost, they spake another language, so these men could freely speak in other languages. And he put no difference between us and them, that is, as far as purifying their hearts by faith. Now, there was a difference between the Gentiles who believed and the Jews who believed. There can be no question about that. But as far as purifying their hearts by faith, that's the way that it was done. So Peter and those on the day of Pentecost had their hearts purified by faith, and so did those in the household of Cornelius. Now he says, Therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? For strictly speaking, Israel had never kept the law. Always guilty in some point. Sometimes they were just too poor to keep it. Just didn't have the money to keep it, as it did require sometimes the expenditure of certain monies to travel, to get to Jerusalem when a child was born, and offer the turtle doves and so on. So he said, why put you this upon them? But he says, we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall believe to be saved. That's what the Greek says. We shall believe to be saved in a manner even as they. And there it was. Those before the house of Cornelius, they were saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly the way that I'm saved. There may have been some other circumstances, of course, things that we do not expect to see now. No manifestation of the reception of the Holy Spirit. We do not even ask for that. But here, they were saved by grace. So don't try to talk about Peter's gospel of circumcision as if it was one thing and Paul's gospel of uncircumcision as if it was another thing. It was by grace, and it was through faith right at this time. So we're told that all the multitude kept quiet, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles, that's among the nations, by them. Now, these were not Jews. There's no use to think that they were, because this wasn't a new thing. This was done on Pentecost. It was done in the house of Cornelius, but this is a new thing as far as God were doing it through Paul is concerned. So after they held their peace, James answered, saying, James gave the answer. He said, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first, and that's literally for the first time, did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And the first time that God visited the Gentiles was through the man Peter in the household of Cornelius. And he says, this isn't strange, because to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return, and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Now that's not the second coming of Christ. In other words, God went to visit the Gentiles. You see, you don't visit anyone unless you go to visit them. You understand. And now, after God had completed his visit to the Gentiles to take out of them people for his name, he would return to his main work in Israel and build again the tabernacle of David. That's a Davidic scene with even David upon the throne, which is fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof, and we'll set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the nations upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works, made known by God are all his works from the beginning of the eon. Now, here's the statement. Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. These were actual Gentiles as such, and that turned to God. We trouble them not. But that we write unto them. They were in authority, and they're going to use some of this authority, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Two of those were moral. The other two were ceremonial, but apparently just to show that in the Acts period that the believing Israelites right up to Jerusalem had some authority over all the Gentiles, I believe, and could lay down rules for them, which no one can do today, they put these things. Now, in the 21st verse, he reminds them that Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. He's read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. And he called here practically for a separation between, a distinct separation between those that followed Moses and those who did not. Because while we know that for every Jew, there would come the time when he would keep the law and keep it perfectly, keep it as it never had been kept, but that time was not then. Because this law is a governmental thing, and it was a ceremonial thing, and apart from the actual government being behind it, it just simply could not be done. And so they wrote letters to this end, and this settled the question of Gentile circumcision. Now, according to the dates given us, this happened in A.D., let's say, 52. That is the date that Schofield gives in the margin of his Bible. And while dates are a little difficult through here, but let's say A.D. 52. Now, when we come to the book of Galatians, and let's move on now to the book of Galatians. Galatians was written in A.D. 58. And so, 6 years later, Paul never brings up what happened in Jerusalem. If the thing were settled there, if these men could bind the thing on earth and have it bound in heaven, If they could loose a thing on earth and have it loosed in heaven. If thing were settled, it was settled, and all Paul had to do was to bring up what was settled. But this is a different matter here. Paul is dealing here with Israelites, and whether an Israelite living out here outside the land should keep the law. Now, studies such as this have brought forth many interesting things. It is not easy to decide the precise meaning of the term Galatia here. Anyone that's ever made a subject will say that. The superficial can say, well, Galatia was a province, or Galatia was a country in the Roman Empire, and yet we just simply cannot find Galatian anywhere. And opinions still differ on the subject. There was the North Galatian theory, which was contended for by some German scholars. It maintained that this letter was addressed to churches in Pessinus and Pavium and Kyra, and possibly those other cities. Now, there was a South Galatian theory, and that was held in most English-speaking countries, is the effect that the congregations intended were those of Pisidian Antioch, Iconium, Derbe, and Lystra, and that this is who it was intended to for, and that this is the thing called Galatia. You see, we just do not know what Galatia is. We cannot locate it. And for a province to be big enough to have numerous ecclesias, well, that creates even a greater difficulty. For where was this province? Where was this province that contained these churches, so-called? Now, I have never been able to settle it, but in my studies, I have found out that there is a Hebrew word, galah, G-A-L-A-H, I'll spell it for you, and that this word means an exile, one who is exiled. You see, when the 10-tribe northern kingdom were taken into Assyria, they were exiled. We just had the case of a Russian writer who was exiled. And at the time I make this, he seems to be in Switzerland, but he's exiled and he cannot go back to Russia anymore. And many of the Jews were exiled. They were just simply exiled. And this term is used in the Old Testament. There were not so many of them at that time, but the Galah were the exiles. Now, the Aramaic word for this took on a little different form, was Galutha. That's G-A-L-U-T-H-A. That would be the Aramaic form. And I am inclined to feel that out of this Aramaic form came the word Galatias, G-A-L-A-T-I-A-S, Galatias. And that is what the word Galatia means. It doesn't mean a country, it doesn't mean a province, but it just simply speaks of the exiles, those who were exiled, and they were exiled Jews. And an exiled Jews would be anyone at all who was out of the land of Judea and could not get back there. Now, I wouldn't say that he couldn't go back because of some law. That could be. Some countries wouldn't allow him to emigrate, just like now lots of Jews want to leave Russia. They are Russians, but they want to leave Russia, but Russia will not allow them to emigrate, will not allow them to go. There could have been governmental restrictions. And then it might have been that those that could go didn't have the money to go. And if you went there, you had to have some way of supporting yourself. And at this time, there was no place on earth, I don't believe, that we know of, that was more difficult to live, especially of pastoral people, than the land of Palestine. This thing had been punished by God by being hit by drought for year after year after year, that there was always famine there, and why go back to a place that was stricken with famine? There was just no work to do. just nothing to do. And so these people were just exiles. Now, I know it's always believed that Galatians was a book that was written to Gentiles, and if it was, then you might just as well forget about Romans 3, where Paul says that the Jews have the advantage, present tense, they had it right then, because to them had been committed, that is, entrusted, the oracles of God. Now, an oracle is he who speaks. An oracle is that which speaks. He would be a person, like Paul. And that would be a book, like Romans or Galatians. And Paul wrote Romans after he wrote Galatians. And in Romans he says that to the circumcision, the Jew, had been entrusted the oracles of God. Now that doesn't mean that I'm saying that this was for them and for no one else. They were just entrusted with them. They were entrusted with them. When I take money to a bank and entrust that to the bank, that's not for the bank to use for its own purposes. No, sir, they're just to keep it for me and maybe pay me interest on it. They can use it. But they've always got to remember that I entrusted them with it and I can come and get it whenever I want it. Now, to the Israelites have been entrusted the oracles of God, and so they're always in mind as we come to Galatians 2:15. Paul will say, we who are Jews by nature. And all the way through this epistle, he is apparently talking to Jews that knew what it was all about. Gentiles knew nothing about Sarah, and next to nothing about Abraham. These people were not in their history books. These people were not considered by them. Just like I don't know all of the French patriots, the German patriots, the Yugoslavian patriots. I wouldn't know their names or anything about them. But let me tell you, I know a lot about Washington. I was taught in school. I know more about Lincoln, as at one time I was quite a Lincoln student. And I know quite a bit about Lincoln, although I've dropped the study for more important things. And so these people who were Gentiles among the nations, they paid no attention to the names Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Sarah and Rebekah and to Samson and to Joshua and Gideon. But oh, let me tell you, the Jews knew about this, and you're going to find this all the way through. Now, with this long introduction before us, and I felt it was necessary because I'm not going to give the standard exposition of this. You know, I know that men can take little bits here, and they can go on from these little points to give their own story, but I don't think this was intended for that. It starts out with the name Paul. I've explained before that it was customary to put your name first so that you would know the writer. Sometimes I've gotten 4 and 5 page letters and start out to read, couldn't understand it. When I looked at the last page and saw who wrote it, then was all plain, because from the writer. Well, these were written in scrolls, and if you had to unroll the scroll and roll it back up to find the writer, that would just be too much, so they put their name first, and the name is Paul. He had a Hebrew name, which was Saul. Here he uses the name Paul and declares that he's an apostle. There is no definite article. It is an apostle, not the apostle. But he is an apostle. He declares that he is a commissioned one. Again, let me say that I think the study of the word apostello, which is the verb, and apostolos, which is the word apostle, which is an adjective that's used like a noun, these are most important. An apostle was not a church officer. Paul says his apostleship was not of men. And if it were of a organization, it was of men. If it were of a group, it was of men. But Paul says he was a commissioned one. He had authority as an apostle, declares that this is not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Now, notice, Paul, an apostle, this apostleship was not from men, not from any man, nor by any man. His commission and authority that went with it was direct from Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from among the dead. And he includes all the brethren which are with me unto the churches. And if you think of these as being organizations or groups, I'm afraid you're going to be thinking wrong. I believe with all my heart that these are individuals. It is plural. And I would translate this, the outcalled ones among the exiles. Now, that's interpretation. I wouldn't say I'd translate it. The outcalled ones among the exiles. Now, the word outcalled comes from the word ecclesia. That is E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And you'll recognize that. When we turn this into English, we change the K's into C's, and it becomes E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. And who is the person who has not heard of the word ecclesiastical? Ecclesiastical. And, here it is, the word ecclesia. The first part of this, the E-K, means out. Not cut off, but just out, like my arm is out of my body. My arm is out of my body. My fingers are out of my hand. Not cut off, but out of my hand. And klesis, which is to name, or to position, or to call. And there are many people who take this and say it just means invite. We're called out of the world, and since we're out of the world, we're ecclesia. No, sir, that's not it at all. We're severed from the world. We're not positioned that way. And the Greek word kaleo, if you will look it up, you will find out it occurs, and I'm giving you just round figures now. You can check out the exact number for yourself if you have the tools to do it. But it occurs, let's say, 150 times. Give a little, take a little. And I know that in 2/3 of these, that would be at least 100 of these, in 2/3 of these, it is translated in such a way, I mean, it occurs in such a context, it cannot mean to invite or to bid or to summons. Can't mean that. It has to mean to name in the sense of positioning or of designating. And these were the out-positioned ones. This is an important word. Now, I do not claim to be out-called of God. That's my future. I do not claim to have any position out of Jesus Christ. At the present time, and things change so rapidly, we never know what it will be a year from now, but at the present time, Mr. Kissinger, the Secretary of State, has a position out of Mr. Nixon. Mr. Nixon could be his own Secretary of State, President Nixon, but he has given Mr. Kissinger that position, and Mr. Kissinger has the out position. When we elect a man, a mayor, he's given a position out of the people by the majority of voters, and a mayor has the out position. When we in California, our legislative branch out here is called the Assembly, and our Assembly is made up of assemblymen, and we elect assemblymen. You call them probably legislators other places, but they're made up of assemblymen. People think sometimes that this word just means assembly, and you get a group together, you've got an assembly. No, sir, an assembly is made up of assemblymen. And you can't get a group together and call it an outcalling unless it's made up of outcalled men that have a position out of Christ. And the strange thing of the Acts period is that every believer had some definite position out of God, out of Christ, and not only the position, but he had the grace to fill this position. No matter how ignorant he was, no matter how, shall we say it, dumb he may be, if he became a believer, he was given some position and the grace or the gift to fulfill this position. We can't do this, you know. But God can, and God did. And this has to do with the exiles. It has to do with the outcall of the exiled ones. That is my conviction. As I say, I wouldn't want to say I'll die for that. But I found that much truth, and there I stand until someone can show me where that I have hit a derail in my thinking and gone completely awry. I do not believe that Galatia was a province. If so, would know something about it from the history of the Roman Empire, and that is just simply something that we cannot find in any history except the Bible. Now, I know there might be difficulties, with all my heart, I believe this works back from the Greek Galatius to the Aramaic Galutha to the Hebrew Galah, which meant the exiles. Well, that's the first study in the book of Galatians. We'll begin at that point in our next lesson. A glance at the clock tells me that we're about out of time, and it has been my joy to teach you, and I'm glad to get into the book of Galatians. I'm not going to just say familiar things that everybody else has said before. I'm not going to try to be clever. I'm not going to try to say something that's always new. But I'm going to try to set forth what I believe to be the truth that's come out of my own studies. I thank you for listening. It has been a pleasure to teach you. And so until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.